Turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Haggai, third of the last prophets in the Old Testament. Haggai. We have studied for a long time the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ, concerning His coming. Those prophecies begin very broad. Matter of fact, God speaks the first prophecy, and He gives it to the serpent in the garden. When He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It begins broadly, and then it narrows all the way until, like a laser, it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the Scripture, the one who says, they, referring to the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And we come in this study, after a long period of time, to the last three voices in the Old Testament, the last three prophetic voices, those of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So I'm going to read the first chapter, all 15 verses. Actually, the prophecy we will be considering will be in the next message, but we lay the groundwork for that tonight, and there are so many things so practically important for us here that we dare not look into this chapter. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, we come to this prophecy of Haggai, and now we come to the time when the people have come back to the land, at least a remnant of them. Relatively speaking, there was only a small number that returned to the land after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And God issued by His sovereign command a decree that came through Cyrus, the Persian king, that they would be able to come back and rebuild the city and the temple. The last prophetic voice they heard was that of Daniel. That was 16 years before this. 16 years had passed. A small remnant returned from Babylonian captivity. Their task, to rebuild the temple, the city, and they began that work when they came back. Now we're looking into prophetic books, but to understand the times and what took place when they returned from Babylonian captivity during that period, you read the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in Ezra and Nehemiah, in Ezra chapter 1, we learn that they had laid the foundation of the temple. They began the work when they came back. And opposition came. It came from the neighboring Samaritans to them. Now, when they came back, they built first the altar. Of course, the altar, the place of sacrifice. And the tabernacle in the temple, of course, in the Old Testament, was the center of the worship of Israel and the manifestation of God, and as we know, the type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we learn from Ezra that they built the altar when they came back. That was the first thing. And when you read Ezra, it seems that they built this altar out of fear rather more than out of love, hoping that God would protect them from their enemies, which were about them. There were only about 50,000 that returned back from Babylonian captivity. Some count more when you count servants and so forth. But evidently there were about 50,000 who returned. There was great opposition that arose when they came back. And they had laid the foundation. Then the work ceased. And the work ceased after the laying of the foundation of the temple. And that we learn about in Ezra as well. If you want to look in Ezra, chapter 4, we can read about that in the fourth chapter of Ezra. And in verses 23 and 24, this is when the work stopped on the temple. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius the Persian, king of Persia. So when you read the first verse of Haggai, you find that it's in the second year, that year, of Darius the king in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, that the word of God came to Zechariah, to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was of the line of David, but Zerubbabel did not have the office of king. No kings in Israel. They were still under foreign powers. So when you read the former prophets, you'll read, as for instance, Isaiah, that he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah and so forth, or Amos in the same time. They referred to the kings of Judah and Israel. But when you come to these prophets now, they refer to heathen kings when they begin their prophecies because they're under heathen powers. And they will remain that way. As a matter of fact, they will never again have an independent existence apart from foreign domination, even though they will be back in the land. So Haggai's prophecy here is referenced as being in the second year of Darius, not a reference to a Jewish king, because there would be none. The scepter would depart. And that was purposed of God. So, what was the purpose of Haggai's mission? Well, Haggai is prophesying in this time period after the people had ceased the work on the temple, after the foundation had been laid, and now they'd gone to their own homes, they'd gone to their own fields, they had ceased the work on the temple, there was opposition that came against him, and Haggai is raised up at this time. The people, when they came back, of course, came back to massive ruins. Before the Babylonian captivity, the temple had been destroyed, the city had been razed to the ground. Now this came back, and here stands Haggai, the man of God, the prophet, in the midst of massive ruins, and he prophesies to a downcast people. Another wrote, he roused the people from their dejection, indifference, irreligious apathy, to the restoration of the public worship of God and the essentials of the preparatory dispensation. That is, everything that is taking place has reference to the coming of Messiah that Daniel had prophesied concerning, had given a time period concerning in Daniel chapter 9. Haggai, as we stated, is one of only three prophets after the captivity. After that, there would come a period of silence for about 420 years. Then there would arise another prophet out of the Judean hills, and his name was what? John the Baptist. And he would come and he would declare the Lamb of God in their midst who takes away the sin of the world. And so there would come silence after these last three prophets. This prophet Haggai was to call a people oppressed by doubt, drought, by economic hardship, not to look to anything they would do, any means they could perform, any work they could do to help themselves in that matter. He's calling them to look to God and to look only to God, to put things in proper order and to trust God for His grace and His provision in the seeking first of His kingdom and righteousness and doing what God has commanded them to do. They were under divine command to rebuild the city and the temple. Hindrances came. Hindrances. Of course, there was a fear of adversity. It was about them, their enemies, close neighbors, the Samaritans. They opposed what was taking place. They didn't want to see any reestablishment of the Jewish worship in Jerusalem. And yet, any time God has ever done anything, it's always opposition. Moses, was he unopposed? No. He labored under great opposition. You can look at the prophets. The prophets were continually opposed. Many of them sealed their testimony with their blood. You can go all the way through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. If God's work is going to take place, it doesn't mean it's going to be all smooth sailing. It doesn't mean it's going to be without opposition. It's going to be with opposition. Spiritually, we understand under the new covenant that our opposition comes from forces that are unseen, more so than flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We live in the midst of a world under its God with the little g, the God of this world, and we're called to be separate from it. We're called out of it. We're called to be separated unto God, not to this world. And we're going to always find those things that oppose and that will hinder. Fear was there, but it wasn't only fear. When you read Haggai chapter 1, it was self-interest that was involved as well. Self-interest overcame even the command of God to do His will. There is, though, there will come adversity and hindrance. The hindrance doesn't come so much from the adversity. The hindrance comes from the fear of adversity. The hindrance comes by looking at the things that are against us rather than looking where? To God and His Word and His truth. Faith is a huge word in Scripture. It means trust. It means trusting in the living God. And if that is a reality, it means that our steps will move in accordance with what He commands and teaches us. Trusting Him. They were under divine command. Matter of fact, in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, that was made known long before Cyrus was around. Long before the Persian king whom God would use to issue a decree for the people to go back to the land, God had given His name, given it to the prophet Isaiah. And the command would come for the people to rebuild in that decree. There was also the revealed knowledge that the work would be with difficulty. We just studied the prophet Daniel. And in Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, which we understand to be weeks, year weeks rather than day weeks, a period of 490 years, he tells of the first period that would be a period of seven sevens or 49 years. That's about the period, as we comprehend from particularly Ezra and Nehemiah, that this work was to take place in the rebuilding of the temple. And Daniel says in Daniel 9:25, it will be even in troublous times. It was known that the difficulty would be there. Difficulty is necessary for us. Hard things are necessary for us. Because if they're not there, we tend to get a little indifferent. We tend to settle into our ease and desire and seek our comforts. Difficulty is necessary. The difficulty doesn't come to move us from God's purpose. Just like Paul would write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, who were under severe persecution. He says, none of these things should move us. God has appointed them. These afflictions should not move us. We have adversaries. We have the greatest of adversity. And yet our God is greater. And His will be accomplished. And He requires that we look to Him, that we trust in Him, that the difficulties do not stop us, but that we go and continue. He enables the overcoming. And if we walk in obedience to a divine command, if we know the Word of God, and that should be your greatest heart's desire, not to be taken up with this world, but God and His truth, is that not so? And to learn His Word, and to walk in accordance with what He has taught, in obedience, whether we can see the outcome or not. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He only knew God called him to do so. If we walk in obedience truly to a divine command, it's not us being opposed. It's God who's being opposed. And He's not going to be defeated. No one's going to defeat Him. And yet it's necessary that we be stripped of any trust in ourselves. And that we learn to trust in Him and our Lord alone. So, faith can boldly say, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. Why? For God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. Other than our Lord, I don't know anyone in the Scripture who is more opposed than the Apostle Paul. Do you? We know some great sufferers like Job. But Job's suffering was evidently for a certain period of time. It was severe. But Paul's suffering began when he came to know who Jesus of Nazareth was. When he came to know the Son of God. And it continued how long? Until he said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. How did you overcome, Paul? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you hear him complaining? Do you hear him depressed over his circumstances? You know what you hear him saying and writing? Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. To whom do you think his eyes were upon? The Lord, he knew, who would accomplish his purpose through opposition. It's not adversity. It's not opposition. It's the fear of it. That's the big problem with so many. These people to whom Haggai prophesies, they had easily given up. The difficulties had come. They laid the foundation of the temple. They seemed to have a zeal to get things done. They were delivered, brought out of Babylonian captivity. They were in the land again. They began the work. Opposition came. They ceased it. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, we find what they did. They turned to their own pursuits. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto your own house. They sought their own things. They sought their own ease. The time of Haggai's prophecy was about the end of what would be harvest time. They'd cultivated their fields. They'd done the planting. They'd done the labor and the maintenance on them. But they didn't reap much at all. So, God sent a prophet to them. He sent a man of God to them. He sent that man of God to call them to repentance, to turn from their own ways. So, these people were negligent, and they had to hear the word of God. So you read in Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They're going to put it off, you know. Well, maybe later. You know, sometime later. You know, procrastinators seldom get to that later time. The time is not right. They turn to their own understanding. They want to figure things out. they wanted to justify why they weren't doing what they were commanded to do. If the time was not right, God would not have commanded them to do it. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." They had expended their labors on themselves. They wanted to make sure they were comfortable. They took care of their houses. They cultivated and planted their fields. They did everything that had its center in themselves. Consider your ways, God says. No longer do they contend with the opposition. They turned from doing what they were commanded to do. They had turned from what God directed them to do. Not the honor and glory of God, which was involved in the reconstructing of the public worship of the temple, but their own comforts, their own worldly desires took their hearts and the interest of their souls. So it's not now the Samaritans they're contending with. Who are they contending with? They're contending with God. That's a pretty solemn thing. They'd settled in their houses. They put their energies toward those things, to the neglect of the command of God and the reestablishment of public worship. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? Haggai would set before the people cause and effect. They denied God what was His. And He in turn denied what was His to give or to withhold. In verses 9 through 11, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." In chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the prophet writes, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." The foundation was there, no stones had been laid on it. "Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord." Isn't that a solemn thing? We're going to find out later why they did. That was the sovereign work of God, who stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the people who moved in them. But they'd not learned the lessons of experience. Who is it? How many have said we just don't learn the lessons of history, so history tends to repeat itself? They'd not learned by experience that to rob God what belonged to Him would make them the losers That's why they spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They'd taken from God what belonged to Him when He commanded the land to rest in the seventh year, making that a sabbatical year. But they didn't. Their interests were uppermost. And God got His 70 years in Babylonian captivity. So, the hindrance. Do you think the hindrance was without them? Do you think the real hindrance would be the Samaritans who opposed them? Do you think the real hindrance would have come from circumstances? Where was the hindrance? It was in them. The hindrance was in them. Their hearts weren't after the honor and glory of God. Their hearts were after their own comforts. They were reproved. Their fathers were reproved for that. They lie on their couches. They have no zeal for the things of God and the truth of God. You know what it said was the sin of Sodom? It was the same sin. God is laying that to the charge of His people. That was spoken through Ezekiel, a prophet who had prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. What was the sin of Sodom? Idleness. Fullness of bread. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? You ever think how idleness is sin? It's a solemn thing. And yet men want their comforts. They don't want to have to be stirred to something that causes them a little difficulty. It's a solemn thing. So these had the same problem. They'd run to their own houses. It seems, well, they had money like with the holes in the bag, but they had enough to build nice homes. They had enough to get the grains and whatever that were necessary for their fields. They just didn't have what it took. They didn't have in their hearts to put things in a right order, to properly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? So what does the prophet do, and what does God do in raising up Haggai 16 years after the last voice, the prophet Daniel? He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to consider their ways. He's calling them to turn from their own ways. They were called to consider those ways and that they were not God's ways. Twice over, we read that. Consider your ways. The solemn word He brings. They were called to renounce their ways of self-interest and to walk in obedience to God's order and His command. And so in verses 12 through 15, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. It wasn't but a few days, and they truly did come to repentance. It's after they had actually begun the work, though, you learn in the 2nd chapter. After they had begun, after by faith they trusted God to do what He had given them to do, that then He gave them His promised blessing, that He was with them, He would be with them. And that's one of the greatest blessings. Well, I don't know of a greater blessing. You find it all through Scripture. You find it in the days of Joshua, who was going in to fight seven nations mightier than was Israel. Much mightier. And God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You put things in proper order, as they did. God comes with that wondrous promise. I'm with you. I'm with you. Does anything else matter? What matters? Does it matter that we have 1,000 people before us? No. It matters that God is with us. He puts 1,000 people there. That's fine. But it matters that the Lord meets with us. Do we come here to look about and see who's here and who's not here? We better come here and ask if God's here, shouldn't we? If the Lord meets with us, there's nothing else that matters. The presence of God. But how many spend even a few minutes before service time in the Word, in prayer, seeking diligently God to meet with us? Or rather just go through the motions. It's not that we could say, oh, I desire to do the will of God. It is by faith doing it. The Lord didn't say, now I want you to want to keep my righteousness and seek my kingdom first. Well, that's going to be there because we usually do what we want to do. But He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the only thing that's going to tell if the want is really there to do it. We seek after what we want to do. We can profess to say we want something all we want to. No pun intended. And then when you don't do it, you go after what you desire. You do what you want to do. And you know what that's a barometer of? Your heart. But you know, God in mercy brought these people to repentance. He brought them to see what really mattered. He brought them to submit to what He had commanded them. And to engage themselves first and primarily in the doing of what He taught them to do, to reestablish the worship of God as they were charged to come back to rebuild city, walls, temple. They did so. And they were strengthened by being put in remembrance of God's faithfulness to them. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And said unto them, run, speak to this young man. Whoops, I'm in Zechariah. How'd that happen? I turned over one page. Are the pages in your Bible thin as those in mine? In the second chapter of Haggai, in verses 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. You think if God commands us to be strong, we can be strong? Does that strength come in our strength? What takes place with our strength when God makes us strong? He strips us of it. It's not in our strength that we can go. It's in His. Be strong. I like what Paul said. Or charge Timothy with, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Pretty important words. We're going to continue. We're going to walk in obedience to God. We're going to do what He commands us if we are strong. But it can't be our strength. We only do so in the strength of the Lord Himself. Not in ours, but in His. That means knowing Him, walking with Him, desiring Him, abiding in Him, so that I can do all things how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We look too much to ourselves, don't we? We look too much to our circumstances. We look too much to our own strength. When the Lord says, in essence, quit it, turn from it, consider your ways, and look unto me. Genuine repentance was evidenced in their zeal. There was a church that the Lord said to them, you're neither hot or cold. Your zeal isn't that great. And yet, you go along. You know, you attend what you should attend. And you do these things, but kind of neither cold nor hot. That please Him? No. He says, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm going to do what? Spew you out of my mouth. We're dealing with serious things if we could ever catch it. And God has to put it in our hearts. So the Lord says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You ever begin to understand what a blessing chastening is? You know, here these people came back. They bear the name of Jehovah. Their hearts were really selfish in themselves, in their interest, in the things of this world. And so God strips them of those things which they sought for their own comforts. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? That was a good thing. When God chastens us, that's a good thing. When He chastens us, that means He's leading us and teaching us in the way and stripping away from us those things which are worth less than nothing. That we might have our hearts and our desire and our yearning and our activity based in what He teaches in His Word. You know, when in the second chapter, we didn't read that chapter, but we're going to make just a couple of comments. When they did build the temple, oh, there were a lot of younger people who probably never saw the temple that was built by Solomon before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. After all, they'd been 70 years in Babylonian captivity. There were a few older people. There were a few older men there who remembered the temple that Solomon built. When they got through building this temple after they returned from Babylonian captivity, to those older men, it looked like a shack. compared to a palace.
Well, what about all those prophecies that the former prophets had given concerning the glory of the latter house? Concerning the Gentiles and all the riches of the Gentiles coming into the temple. Well, that's where we get into that prophecy in Haggai chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. It's not the external appearance of the building that's going to bring the glory to the house. The glory that's going to come is going to be the glory of what? The glory of God manifested not in a temple made with human hands, but in the one who would come and tabernacle among men, who was from eternity with God and was God. Then all those prophecies concerning the Gentiles coming in would have their glorious fulfillment. But they didn't know that, so they would be disappointed when that temple was constructed. It would be so far inferior, as the older men would recognize, to that which was constructed by Solomon. And so the prophet, when giving that prophecy, would give great comfort. And we'll read it, but we're not going to expound it until next week. I know it's a little later than I thought it was. In the second chapter, verses 6 through 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. Those are prophetic figures that have to do with the overturning of powers in the prophecies. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And does the spiritual temple, comprised of living stones, look sometimes far less than it really is, the dwelling place of the living God? And yet its destiny is to consummate in a glory never before known. That glory is yet to come, that consummate glory. But the glory of God now dwells in the living temple, not in temples made with hands, but in temples constructed by God Himself. Living stones that make up this house of God. And when Christ is in the midst of His church, then her glory is real, though to the eyes of man she seems small and despised. Zechariah prophesies at the same time as Haggai does. And if you look in Zechariah chapter 4, in verses 8 through 10. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? That's what it looked like to them, and inferior things. For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The day of small things. We're not to despise the day of small things. When you get into the New Testament, like Hebrews chapter 12, and we're not going to go there tonight, the Apostle Paul makes use of this chapter in showing that God removes everything temporal. He applies it particularly to Judaism that's being dismantled. He says, but we have a kingdom which can never be destroyed. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be destroyed. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Opposition cannot stop us if we know the God we professed to know. If our hearts are truly after Him. If it's our yearning and our activity to seek His kingdom, His righteousness, and to come to greater and greater knowledge of His will and to walk therein.